morning. I'm Coach Jake, and call the pastors here at Maywood Coaches this idea that the leaders of Maywood should be equipping people to use their gifts. And as leader of Maywood, I have a doubt that whispers in my heart from time to time that I bet a lot of you also hear. And it's this: when people come to me, they think that I'll have the answers, or that I'll know how to fix things for them, or they come to me with just sometimes I think a ridiculous level of respect. There's this doubt that, Jake, you don't measure up to this. You're not who they think that you are. Or if they knew this thing about you, they wouldn't respect you so much. And at the base of it, maybe you guys have had this maybe with different words, the base of it in that whisper there is that you're not good enough. That people don't realize that. There's all this pressure that comes from it. How many people feel like, yes, I have definitely had moments like that, doubting voice? The passage we're going to read today is, I believe, like action that you can take to change that, to take the power away from that voice of doubt inside of you. And, you know, a lot of us know maybe we want to be physically healthy. And we know, like, oh, if I just would exercise, then I would get healthy, right? I think when it comes to, like, how do we diffuse that voice of doubt that we're not good enough, I think a lot of us don't know how to exercise. We don't know how to do something different than that. And what Jesus is going to give us in Matthew 6 is very practical steps to build up against that temptation.
Weirdo.
To be strong against it. But just like exercise, like it won't do you any good if you hear it and you don't do anything with it. Don't worry, it's going to be very practical. You've got a notepad in front of you if you want to write goals or something. Write down stuff you're going to do this week. That would be awesome. So let's dig into it. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus is talking here and he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full." Jesus is talking to a very different culture than ours. I mean, I was Christian in high school, and I can remember praying in front of other people, and there's no fanfare for me. It's the opposite culture. You know, it's typically getting made fun of or something like that. So our culture doesn't lift up people publicly praying. But the principle here Jesus is talking about is when you pray, don't do it to try to impress other people. How should we pray? Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father." This is very practical advice. Sometimes we read what Jesus says and we think, like, oh, I understand the real meaning to that, so I don't need to follow the details. And my encouragement for you with this is to follow the details. I don't know if you guys have done much cooking and much baking, both, but just a little analogy quickly from that. I was baking with our kids yesterday, two toddlers, trying to make peanut butter cookies with me. And we're supposed to use a bunch of peanut butter, and they were ready to put the peanut butter in after just a couple of scoops. It's a hard thing to get a full cup of peanut butter with toddlers. We had to wait, because I knew, like, when it comes to baking, you've got to follow the directions. You can get creative with regular cooking, but with baking, you don't want to just do half of an ingredient or something. I would say treat Jesus' words like it's a recipe for baking, okay? Just say, whatever it says to do, I'm just going to do the same stuff. Not going to vary until I figure it out. So when he says, go into your room, close the door, and then pray, I think it's wise of us to say, like, this week, every day, I'm going to go into a room and close. If you don't have your own room, bathroom stall, whatever, all of us can find a room where we can close the door and it's just us. So just follow that instruction. When we do it, he says, we'll pray to the Father. There's three little words there. J- jumped off the page to me more than anything else in this passage this week. Your Father who is unseen. A lot of descriptors about God. Here Jesus tells us God is unseen. Nobody sees God. God does all sorts of amazing stuff. He made a beautiful sunrise this morning, but God didn't show a spotlight on himself right beside him. Hey, look what I did. And I'm going to bow, you know, and like, thank you. God does all sorts of things, and he never steps into the limelight. So Jesus says, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. God will reward you this week if you get alone and pray with him. It's a promise from Jesus. I also think this idea of being unseen, though, if we want a relationship with God, the invitation is you got to be doing things a little bit the way that God is doing them. You need some time where there's no other eyes on you, where it's just you and God. Because that's how God lives things out. God's not changing what he's doing in case somebody's watching. And we need to spend some time alone with him to want to connect. We need to be unseen. People's regular mode is to cover up the things that they're most ashamed of and to put a spotlight on the things that they're proud of. And what we see in Christianity is the opposite. It's bring to light the stuff that Satan tries to keep you ashamed of. Bring it to the light because it needs to change and you need help to change. But what if some of your best things that you did, no one else knew about? Are you connecting the dots to what I first talked about? That voice, of that evil voice, of you're not good enough, starts to lose some of its thunder if the worst stuff about you is known out in light, and some of the best things about you, nobody knows. That temptation starts to lose its power when the secrets you have are about and nobody knows and afraid of God's. And those are your secrets. That shame or that fear has no voice. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Have you ever been trying to do something for somebody else and there's all this pressure? And then they tell you something and you're like, oh, that takes the pressure off. They don't care about that. It's almost like if you're a bad dancer and you're on a date with somebody and you're like, I don't really want to dance. And you're like, oh, okay. Well, less pressure. Let's date, right? Jesus is saying, when you pray to me, which the only one we need to pray to is Jesus. You can pray to God the Father. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. But just the Trinity is all we pray to. And you're totally fine if you just pray to Jesus. Jesus is the one telling you, like, you don't have to say a lot. You don't have to have a whole bunch of flowery words. You don't have to convince me of all the arguments of why I should help you. It's kind of a relief, right? Like, I don't really have to say very much when I pray. Some of us feel this pressure, well, if I was really going to be good at prayer, I'd have to spend hours and hours, and I don't really know what to do. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do very much. Don't have to do much talking. Read on in verse 8. It's going to give us another big encouragement. It says, don't be like them, those people that babble. It says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's this awesome thing about God. God sees us and he sees what we need. I feel like this image catches a piece of that. If you had the blessing of being a dad of a little kid, and you get to throw them up in the air, and assuming that you've never dropped your kid, there's no fear. A two-year-old like will have no fear as they're tossed up into the air. It'll just be all giggles in that moment, right? And in that moment, there's just times in life where you get to kind of pretend or be in the spot, almost in the play of God, or to see it from his perspective. And in that moment, you get to be a dad with of the kid that fully trusts you, which all this joy in that. And as earthly dads, we're not fully trustworthy. By the time they're teenagers or whatever, they start to see that. You know, there's not that toddler joy on their face. Some of you, when I read that quote about God knows what we need before we ask Him, some of you have the type of minds that are like, why do we even do all this prayer stuff? God already knows what we need. He's kind of a jerk for not just giving it to us. The way some of your guys' brains work, we have some unhealthy brains in the room. Okay, so like, that same sort of thinking, that exact same logic, look at this picture and say, well, they still both ended up with their feet on the ground when all this was done. Like, she didn't really go anywhere. She just flew up in the air a couple times. Like, what was the point of that? But none of us are so calloused, right? Exactly. Because we see, like, a dad throwing his daughter up in the air, like, the giggling is worth more than most of the stuff we work for, right? It's like, that's a lot of value right there. And it's about that connection moment. It's not about not ending up on, it's not about defeating gravity or something. It's about this connection between the two of them. It's playing within the trust that they have. Why is prayer a thing? God wants it, just like a dad wants to toss his daughter up in the air. God wants that connection with us. That you trust me, and I'm worthy of your trust. We're going to have joy within them. That's what God's looking for. That's why prayer exists. So when you pray, don't feel this pressure of I got to figure it all out. Just this idea of I want to come to God and say, God, this is the real me. I need your help. And in case you're like, well, I still don't quite know what to do, Jesus is like, let me give you an example. Okay, so Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. A lot of much better people than me have preached a lot about the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have a ton, or the Lord's Prayer. I don't have a ton to add, but let's just look at it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when we pray, it's very appropriate to praise God. Say something good about God when you pray. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is, things would be better if me and the people around me would do things your way. It's this idea of I'm going to submit my best thinking, my best ideas, and say your best thinking is better. Your way is better than mine. So kind of the principles here are you praise God, and you say, like, God, your way is best. What's the next thing? Give us today our daily bread. Some people really spiritualize this. But in Jesus' time, as you read through the Gospels, a lot of people were worried about their next meal. A lot of people did not have a plan for their next meal. So Jesus is very practically speaking here about, like, help me get the calories that I need. And you'll notice in the next verses, Jesus doesn't say, help me get the bread I need, because I gotta be there for these kids, and I gotta help the homeless, and I gotta do this, since I really need great food to get me through the day. He doesn't have this laundry list of reasons why. He just says, like, God, please help me with the things that you know I need. Giving over that stress and saying, like, God, I need your help. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. I will normally start prayers with, God, please forgive me, as if, like, I need to, like, build up to get to talk to God. Doesn't come first in Jesus' prayer. It's not working towards having a conversation with God. You can start a conversation with God right away. He gets to this point, forgive us as we forgive other people. We're going to come back around to that. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is a real evil power out there that's against us, and the reality is, I know for me, I don't need Satan's help to be struggling with temptation. Like, there's enough evil junk inside of me that even without any outside help, like, I would still have the struggles. Okay? But Jesus is saying, like, help me make it through this day without doing something wrong, doing something that dishonors me, giving in to the wrong road. It's a pretty simple prayer. It's in your little bulletin in the call to action with the little scissors cut out. And it's only like this big. You could read it in like 15 seconds probably. I mean, it's very, very quick. So my next thought for us today is like, what if you just got into a closet or the bathroom stall or whatever this week and you said, I'm going to pray this prayer every day this week. If you're going to meetings every day, you're already praying it at meetings. What if you prayed it alone, like Jesus talks about in Matthew 6? He said, I'm going to get alone. And I'm just going to copy off what Jesus said. Try to say this prayer. And if you're not doing a lot of praying, don't overextend yourself. Maybe spend 5 minutes alone with God praying. If you normally spend a lot of time alone with God praying, maybe challenge yourself to do what this passage is talking about. Don't use a lot of words yourself. Which, what I've noticed in conversations with people, is if I don't talk very much, then typically the other person talks more. Okay, that's how it normally works, right? I get a chance to listen more. So if you feel like, okay, I'm used to praying for a while, maybe challenge yourself this week of, I'm going to have some very simple things I say to God based on His prayer. And then I'm going to try to do some listening. Because I trust that He's got me. I trust that He knows what I really need. I told you we'd come back to forgiveness. Let's get to that. For if you forgive other people, this is Jesus talking about the prayer He just said. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. First service, I couldn't help myself adding like some qualifiers to this. And I felt convicted about that. Jesus is the ultimate judge, and this is what He says. There's one rule for forgiveness. You've got to forgive other people. In case you miss it, in the positive, He goes in and gives it to us in the negative too. He says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty rough, right? Because we all have somebody in our past where there's no excuse for their behavior. Sometimes with forgiveness, we think that means it was okay. And we all know somebody who, like, what they did to us was not okay. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. Forgiveness is saying that was wrong. That should not have been done. That was cruel or selfish or whatever. But Jesus is really clear, like, if you want to connect with me, if you want me to forgive you of all your junk, then you can't hold stuff against other people. And it's real easy to breeze by this and think like, yeah, man, I've forgiven 99% of the people that have done me wrong. It's just my dad. Or it's just that one girl when I was 15. Or it's just this person. Like, you knew how bad it was what they did. If you look back at your own life, you'll see some of that same terrible stuff that you hate that other people did to you. You'll see that I've done some cruel things. That, like, so in this room, we have people that, like, the state of Missouri got involved and, like, upset about the stuff that you did. All sorts of stuff. I don't have anything like that in my past. But I have these moments where, like, I can see. Like, I understand it all the way around. And I can remember being at that lunch table, sixth grader, Brian really needing my help. Me being like, nope, man, like, you betrayed me a couple years ago. And, like, how's it feel? You know what I mean? Like, evil. You know, it's like evil. Like, man, that's, like, cruel. Okay, that's bad. It's not going to get you thrown in jail. But it's like, man, that's wild. All of us have junk like that. And Jesus sees it for how bad it is. So when we hold something against somebody else, He doesn't let that fly. He will forgive people all sorts of insane stuff. And He will be patient with people as they mess up over and over and over again. But He draws a line right here and He says, like, nope. I literally am not dealing with you until you get this right. So how do you do it? You can't just make yourself forgive somebody. You can't just feel happy towards that person. So So I remember math growing up. I was good at math as a kid, and I would normally just breeze through the worksheets. I just wanted the worksheets as fast as we could get them because it was easy. And then I remember getting into high school and getting into a couple classes in math where it wasn't super easy. For the first time in my life, I started paying attention to the examples. I don't know if you guys remember that from math class, at least back when I was a kid. They give you an example, like here's how to do whatever crazy math they're starting to do. And it was only when stuff got hard for me that I started to pay attention to the examples. I started to say, step by step, I got to figure out, what are they doing? I got to copy the principles so I can do the rest of this sheet. And for you, there's somebody you need to forgive, and it's not going to be easy. You need to look at the example that Jesus has given you. When Jesus forgave you, he was still willing to talk to you. He did not have a smile on his face when you went through pain. He did not want things to blow up. He did not want you to get everything you deserved on the negative. He gave you things you didn't deserve, kind things that you needed, things you hadn't worked for, things that you were ungrateful for. Now, if you pay attention to Jesus, Jesus maybe didn't trust you with some things that you couldn't handle. Okay. And to borrow a little bit from AA about like sometimes things can be unhealthy with the men's and things like that. Okay, so you got to be conscious of this. Okay, don't put yourself in a dangerous situation because of forgiveness, but follow that example. So we talked through today a bunch of stuff. I think when we wrote up, we're going to review. If you missed the whole sermon, you can pay attention for about 30 seconds. Okay. Talked about that I'm not good enough. The first thing we said, like, that I'm not good enough to lose a lot of power if you started doing good things in secret, like praying in secret. That I'm not good enough to lose a lot of power if you realize God is that good Father tossing you up in the air. If you started trusting Him, then those voices don't have as much strength. Talked about getting behind a closed door and just praying the Lord's Prayer this week. It's very simple, but are you going to do that or not? If you do that every day, you're set up against this I'm not good enough temptation. Final thing here is you have to forgive. Imagine if every day this week you were thinking about how Jesus has forgiven you. How that shame that has twisted you up, when you really start to focus on Jesus' forgiveness, you start to untwist. Right? It loses its power. And the nice thing about struggling with forgiving others is that it's going to make you dependent, focused on how Jesus forgave you. That's a very healthy place to come back to over, over, over. Jesus has really forgiven you. We do those things, and that voice we hear, you're not good enough, you can't do what God wants you to do, loses all of its power, falls away like the trash that it is. Daniel's going to come up. He's got another kind of practical piece of way that we have another opportunity this week to get time with God, and it's about lingering in worship and prayer. This Tuesday night,
Daniel,
you want to tell us about that?
Yeah, so this Tuesday at 6:30 to 8:30, we're going to be actually in the lounge, which is right across the hallway from here. And when we do worship here, we have an hour-long service, so we don't have a whole lot of time to linger in the presence of the Lord in worship. You know, we'll go for 15, 20 minutes for a couple songs, and there, I know there's a lot of you out there who are like, you know what, that just wasn't, I wanted more time with the Lord, and we want to provide that time for you, and just really, this is kind of like an experiment to see what does the Lord want us to do with us in that time. So I'm just going to be there with my guitar, I'm going to go through some worship songs, and we're just going to just wait with the Lord. We're going to open the scriptures, we'll read a couple of the scriptures, but there's nothing for you to do besides just be with the Lord. We're not going to call on you to come up and say things or whatever. It's just going to be a time for you to have an extended period of time where you can just wait with the Lord. You don't have to stay for the whole 2 hours. If you've got a half hour or 45 minutes, and you just want to come in and just sit and be still with the Lord, that's what this time is for. And this is kind of just a one-time thing. We're just kind of experimenting with it. We'll definitely do more meetings, later on, but this is the first. So I'm just excited. If we get 3 people, wonderful. If we get 30, we'll probably move into the sanctuary and go from here so it doesn't get so crowded. But, so everybody say 6:30 to 8:30 Tuesday.
6:30 to 8:30 Tuesday.
Awesome.
Thank you, Daniel. And today we're going to just do one song of response. It's going to be kind of a quick response. You guys know, what do you need to do next? And small group leaders, if you could help me out, if you are a small group leader, if we'd have a bunch of us down front, anybody that wants to pray can have small group prayers. All of our small group leaders, if you could come down front and help us to pray with folks.